Just going to read three verses, and then we'll find out what the Lord has for us tonight. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you taught us this morning, and pray that you would teach us something tonight, Lord, about being in unity together in this local church. Father, we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and I pray that you would do something in all of our hearts tonight. Help us to get a glimpse of what it means to be in absolute unity together and striving in that direction to serve you, Lord. So we thank you for what you're going to do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one thing that's needed in the church is unity. And it is sorely needed in the church today. You know, even a company, a secular company out there, cannot function unless there's unity in the company, unless everybody's doing what they're supposed to do. I mean, a simple illustration, if you went to McDonald's and everybody's over by the fries making fries, there's nobody over there making burgers, pretty soon people are going to go down to the Burger King down the street. They're not going to go to McDonald's because they're trying to get a burger and everybody's trying to make the fries. You know, so everybody has a chore to do, and it's just unity together. Each of us doing our work for the Lord together in the church. It's kind of like what Kevin was talking about this morning. And I'm not talking about other churches and all kind of different people getting together and, you know, at the expense of truth. You know, that idea, can't we all just get along? And you got the JWs and you got the Mormons and you have Catholic beliefs and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about unity in the local church, because we don't have unity with Jehovah's Witnesses. They have a false doctrine. So, you know, I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about coming together in unity in our local church for His sake, for Him. This is for Jesus. And Psalm 133, I want you to turn there. Psalm 133. The Bible says in Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And I think God is very pleased with unity among the brethren. In fact, I believe it's like a sweet smell in His nostrils. When He sees us together in unity, He really loves that. You know, it's just like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the high priest as they put that ointment on. And it ran down his beard and it dropped onto his garments. It must have made a beautiful smell in the temple. And that's how sweet smelling it is to God when we dwell together in unity. It's good in God's sight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God loves unity in the local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. Look what the Lord says. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. No schisms, no divisions. Unity in the church. That's what the Lord wants. You know, we have great liberty in the Lord. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Paul was actually a real prisoner. He wrote this epistle from Rome. In fact, Tychicus was one of his servants who actually wrote it and delivered it. Paul was in prison, or at least bound to a house. He was not allowed to leave the house for some 2 years. But he was a real prisoner of the Lord. But we have great liberty in the Lord, don't we? We have great freedom now that we're saved. We're not enslaved to sin anymore. And we have great liberty and freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Psalm 119:45 says this, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. And that's what Paul says. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. So How do we walk, Paul? You know, how are we supposed to walk in this liberty that we have? Well, we have the Bible, you see. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. You know, real liberty comes by obeying the Lord. That's where real liberty is. The moment you start pushing against the Lord and disobeying God, you put yourself right back into bondage. But you know, with that liberty comes great responsibility. We have great liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. But turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. All the freedom that God's given you now that you've been saved. No more under the yoke and bondage of your sin. But in Galatians 5:13 it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So our great freedom that we have in Christ should be used to serve, not to sin. Used to serve each other. For that's what the verse says, "But by love serve one another." So why do we have all this? Why should we have unity and this great liberty that we have in the Lord? Is to serve each other. Some people say, you know, well, I can sin now as much as I want. I can do whatever I want because there's grace. Because I'm forgiven. My, we should never tempt the Lord like that, should we? You know, Romans 5:20 says, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." That's true. But Romans 6:1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." So don't think you can presumptuously sin and get away with it. That God won't chastise you for that. That is tempting God. And Jesus, when he sat on the pinnacle of the temple, said, "I'm not going to tempt God by jumping off, knowing that I will not allow my foot to dash a stone." But he's not going to tempt God. When we do that, we're living independently of what God's will is for our life. So be very careful. Paul says, "Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called." We have liberty, but we have responsibility also. Philippians 1:27. Turn there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. We have this unity that God loves in the church. Philippians 1:27 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So our behavior should suit the gospel. That means it should be worthy of the gospel. Our behavior should become the gospel. We have the greatest message in the world, and our walk with God ought to be a good, holy walk, so that it becomes the gospel that we preach. You see, that all might see that we strive together for what? The faith of the gospel. We're all going in the same direction because of the truth of the gospel. We can lift up Christ together in one spirit and stand fast in one spirit with one mind, all led of God. That's just unity in the church. And our behavior, our conversation should be as it becometh the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our unity begins. Now, what's the basis for unity in the church? It's the Bible. It's the Bible. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It simply says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called." You know, I read that and I said, well, how do I walk, Paul? How do I do that, Paul? I'm asking the question, Paul, how do I do that? Well, it moves me back to the Bible. We need to know how to walk. The only way we're going to know how to walk as Christians in unity is to go to the Bible. So turn with me to John chapter 17. Jesus gives us a very clear look at what true unity is. John chapter 17. And look at verse 14. John chapter 17 and verse 14 says, "I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that thou also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You see it coming up over and over and over again. Unity. Oneness. He wanted those disciples to be one, together, in unity, but not at the expense of the truth. The Bible is the foundation of our unity. It's what separated us in the first place. It's where the gospel came from, the Bible. It's what saved us. So to keep us together, we've got to be in the Bible. We've got to see what the Bible says about unity. The Bible was given to us in 14a there. Look in the very first part of verse 14. I have given them thy word. I have given them thy word. The most important thing that you have is right in your hands. You have the word of God. And the world hated them. You know, some Christians, that bothers them, that the world hates them, because they're too friendly with the world. They don't want to live for God. But you know, the world's going to hate you if you love this book and you live by this book. But when we all live by the book, we're drawn together in unity because it's the very foundation. The Bible is given to us and it sanctifies us. Verse 17 says, sanctify them. Who's speaking here? Jesus Christ is saying, sanctify them, Father. Set them apart, Father. Make them holy, Father. How? By thy truth. Thy word is truth. How important is the Bible to unity? Without it, we ain't got any unity. We don't have any unity. He wants us to be one in Christ. Verse 21, that they all may be one. How? Just like you and I, Father, are one. That's the unity that God wants in the church, the same unity that He had with the Father. That's pretty good unity. That's being together. Verse 23 says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Unity. You know, we have to separate from error. We have to get away from those doctrines that are wrong and not be involved in some false teachings. We got to stick to the Word of God. Why? So that we're all together in unity. Hey, we all got the same Bible. I hope the King James Bible. So that's our basis for unity. Look in John chapter 15. Just go back to chapter 15 in verse 5. John chapter 15 and verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, you see, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. What has to abide in us? The very word of God has to abide in us. That's what God is using in our lives to draw us together in unity. We have the same Bible. And when we read it and obey it, then the Lord's in control. Then the Lord has the wheel of the church, and He's the captain, and He's giving the orders. When we're all got the same Bible, and we're all reading the same thing, and we're all obeying it, it is the foundation for unity. Without the Bible, we have no unity. Look at Amos 3:3. Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. You find Daniel, go to the right a couple books. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Y'all know the verse. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That's a question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No, they can't. No, they can't. These two people just got married and they're going to have to walk together. Right? And when they don't walk together, there's going to be problems. And they're going to have to come back together because they need to agree on things. Because in that way they can walk together. They have to be in agreement. They have to have one mind. The same thing in the church. We have to agree on the Bible, what the Bible says. That's according to truth. Now, could there be unity without the Bible? It's a trick question, really. Yes, but not biblical unity. There could be unity. There's a whole kind of people unified together, ecumenism out there. Everybody's holding hands and saying, why can't we all just get along? But we can't get along because we only have one Bible, one Word of God, and that's the unity for the church. It's not my feelings. It's not what I think. It's not what some man says. It's what God has said. It's the only thing that's going to hold us together. I'm telling you, that's the glue that's going to hold us together, is the Word of God. Get that down in your heart. You can have unity, but it won't be biblical unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 10. First Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren," and this church at Corinth was full of divisions in many different areas. But now he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." You know, Paul is literally begging the church, please, in the name of our Lord, all of you speak the same thing and be of the same mind and of the same judgment. The only way we can speak the same thing, and we're not talking about robots here. You know, God's not making robots. We need to be together in what the Bible says. And we all need to be speaking the same thing when it comes to certain doctrines of the Bible, because that's what we need. We need the Bible in order to speak the same thing and to have the same mind about things, to think the same way, and to have the same judgment. You know, when I go to someone for counsel, or I'm talking to somebody, and we're not on the same page in the Bible, or they're in another Bible or something, I don't know, we're not going to be able to come to the right conclusion on things. I want the right counsel. I want you to take me into the Bible if I ask you to help me. So the basis for our unity is the Bible. The Bible. What's the character of unity? Back in Ephesians chapter 4, the character of unity in the church. Look at verse 2. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering and forbearing one another in love." That's the character that should be seen in the local church. That's what should be in us toward each other in the local church. That's what God should see in His church. As Kevin said, His church, this is what should be seen in us. This is going to keep us together. This is going to keep the unity in the church. And the first thing, lowliness. Just lowliness. Free from pride. Just free from pride. You know, I looked this word up and it's really just a New Testament word. Lowliness. And really, this is Jesus, isn't it? When you think of lowliness, you think of Jesus. And He said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." He's free from all pride, you see. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4:2 that if we're going to walk worthy of the vocation or the calling upon our life, then we have to do it first with lowliness. That means no pride in our daily walk. Selflessness, not selfishness. Selflessness. It's about others. It's not about us. So that should be our behavior, and our manner of life should be with lowliness. Look at Psalm 138, verse 6. Psalm 138, verse 6. Psalm 138, and verse 6. Look what it says. "Though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly. But the proud He knoweth afar off." I'll tell you what, God is drawn to lowliness. God is drawn to those who have put away pride. The Lord is high, isn't He? But He's drawn down to lowliness in our heart. It needs to be in the church today. Lowliness in us is part of unity. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Each and every one of us need to work on these next few character traits in our life, because when the rug's pulled out from under us, when trials come, these are the things that are going to hold us together. And one of them is lowliness. In Philippians 2:3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves." See what a lowly mind does? A lowly mind says, "I wonder how I can help that person, what I can do for them." It's not thinking about themselves. Let nothing be done through strife. There's not constant battles going on and for empty glory, vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. We need to not have any prideful thoughts. We need to put them aside. We need to see them for what they are and have humility of mind. Lowliness. Next is meekness. You know, meekness is submission to divine will. Now, there's a lot of other definitions, but really, it's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? The only way you can have meekness is if Jesus lives it through you. You can't drum it up. You can't try to be meek. You know, only Jesus can be meek through you. You have to yield. That's what it means to just yield and let Christ be meek through me, because it's not in us. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So the more you try to be meek, the worse you'll be. Just yield and let Jesus Christ be meek in you. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's softness of temper. You know, how many of us have a temper? We all do, actually. But some of us have a softness of temper. We've got this quality of meekness about us. Mildness. Gentleness. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10:1. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Was it Moses that was called the meekest man on all the earth? Was Moses a little baby, a little crybaby? And was he weak and physically weak? No, he was a man, but he was in submission to divine will. That's what meekness is. Strength of character under divine will. Willing to do whatever God wants you to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." You know who was meek? It's the character of Jesus Christ. That's who he was. That's what he was. And he was in submission to divine will, wasn't he? He did the Father's will. Why? Because he was meek and gentle. And he did it without murmuring. You know, that's part of the definition, is that you are in submission to God's will for your life, but you do it without murmuring and complaining and grumbling. This is subjection one to another also in meekness. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We want to have a lowliness about us, be lowly in heart, and we want to be meek. 1 Timothy 6:11. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things," the things in verse 10. "Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience," and what else? Meekness. Follow after it. Pursue it. Go after it. Focus in on it. And one of the things that we're supposed to follow after is meekness. Submission to God. It's okay to be strong in your will, as long as it's under God's will and you're doing what God wants you to do. That's what we're supposed to press toward, is meekness and God's will. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 24. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, be contentious or quarrelsome. He must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." So we're to teach others with meekness of spirit, because sometimes they do oppose themselves. I mean, they just keep resisting the truth. And you're trying to get it into them. Don't you realize that this is the truth? And you're believing a lie. And you can get frustrated. You've probably been there where you said, what is the matter with you? Why won't you see the truth? You can get frustrated. We need to do it with meekness. They're opposing themselves. They don't even realize that they're resisting the truth. But we need to be meek and gentle. Not many people are their own worst enemy when it comes to trying to show them a simple truth in the Bible. Don't get frustrated. Don't get anxious. Just be meek and continue to teach them. That's what's going to help them. That's what the Bible says. As a servant of God, as a servant of the Lord, teach them in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And look in Titus chapter 3. Turn over to the right, Titus chapter 3. And in verse 2, it says to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. All men. Doesn't even say just the church. Talking about all men should see the meekness, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in each and every one of us. I think a lost world would do well to see meekness in the Christian. They need to see that. Lowliness. Meekness. How about long-suffering? Long-suffering was the next one in the list there in Ephesians chapter 4. Long-suffering. Let me give you a verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is bearing injuries or provocation for a long time. Not only not being easily provoked, but putting up with something for a long time. John just got married. There may be some things you're going to have to put up with for a long time. We were talking about the cap being off the toothpaste. Talk about John leaving the cap off. I think it might be the other way around, Ruth said. You know, you just have to put up with it for a long time. But 2 Timothy 3:10 says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering. That was something Paul wanted to mention. Do you remember my long-suffering? I was with you, and I was long-suffering toward you. I bared many an injury and was provoked many a time, Paul says. But I was long-suffering toward you. Nobody was beaten and whipped and treated the way Paul was. And he bared up under it for a long time. He was long-suffering. He was provoked, but he bore up under it. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And in verse 9. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad God is long-suffering? Aren't you glad the ark door still stayed open for 100 years? Finally, he shut it, though. There's a time when his patience runs out. But today, the ark door is still open. For your lost loved ones and my lost loved ones, he is long-suffering. The only reason we're here today is because he's long-suffering. And he just waits, and he waits, and people poke their finger in his eye, and they treat him terribly, and they curse his name. And he waits. And he waits. That's what's supposed to be in the church. Not easily provoked. Long-suffering. I think we all have a long way to go, some, don't we? With some of these attributes that really are Christ-like attributes. Long-suffering. This also is a fruit of the Spirit. And there's just some qualities that you just can't produce. God has to do it. There has to be a yielding. Christian, just like I have to yield and give my heart to Christ and allow him to bring forth long suffering in my life. Exodus chapter 34. Without these qualities in us, there will be no unity in the church. Exodus chapter 34. We'll start in verse 4. You remember Moses came down with the tablets of stone there and the Ten Commandments. They saw what was going on down there, worshiping the golden calf. He broke those. He went back up onto the mountain. And in chapter 35, the Lord actually passed by in his glory. And he covered him, and he only saw his back parts. If you read that in chapter 35, the glory of the Lord passed before Moses. He couldn't look on his face, but he just saw his hinder parts, the Bible says. And then in chapter 34, he was told to go and make two more tablets of stone. And in verse 4 it says, and he hewed two tablets of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord, now listen to the way this reads, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Moses in the presence of God, what does he do? And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. God was standing in front of Moses, and God was proclaiming those words in verse 6. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. That's a quality that needs to be in the church. That's God's quality. It needs to be in us through the Holy Spirit. We ought to worship God because of His long-suffering toward us. Long-suffering. How about forbearing one another in love was the last quality. Colossians chapter 3. Forbearing. A lot of these seem to go together, but they're all just a little bit different. Forbearing one another. Colossians chapter 3. You think God knows human nature? You think God knows human nature and how we can get so upset with each other and so much friction Satan can cause in the church? And he says, this is what you need in the church. You need the Bible, and then you need these qualities in your life. And every time Satan comes, he's not going to be able to find anybody they can work with. Amen. You know, we'll just be meek and lowly, long-suffering, and then forbearing one another in love. Colossians chapter 3. I have to find Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And you remember reading that in Ephesians chapter 4 too, about forgiving one another, because Christ has forgiven us for so much. So there should be a forgiveness in the church. It should be easy for the Christian to forgive. Why? Because we've been forgiven for so much. Would anybody like to just lay out a list of their own sins and say, God has forgiven me for every sin? Well, wait a minute. For the next 30 years, the ones I'm going to commit, God's already forgiven me for those sins. Can I not forgive somebody for just getting under my collar today and giving me a bit of a hard time? You see why God knows the qualities that need to be in us to keep the church in unity. No quarreling among His servants. You remember Lot and Abraham. What happened? The servants were striving with each other because the land got too small. Instead of talking it over and seeking God, they just started to get angry with each other. And finally, they had the split. And what happened to Lot? He winds up down in Sodom. We don't need to be quarreling about things. We need to be forbearing one another in love and forgiving one another. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans 2, 4, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Where would we be today without the forbearance of God? Where would we be if He didn't have forgiveness and that long-suffering also toward us? Forbearance is withholding from action. Patience. Restraint. All of us need that. We need restraint. Should we not show that to each other the same way God has showed that to us, that He's been patient with us? We need to be patient with each other. Proverbs 25:15 says this, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. You wonder what a quiet and patient and gentle spirit could do to the hardest heart. If we just forbear each other in love, we can allot a people that are very hard-hearted, if we were just forbear with them and be quiet and patient and meek, we could break that hard heart. No disputing, no disagreements that turn into division and that separates families when we're striving with each other. We would do well sometimes not to speak our mind. We would do well to just be quiet and not say anything if we don't have something nice to say. The Bible says even a fool is counted wise if he would just keep his mouth shut. Many times we think we have to speak our mind. No, we don't. Let's think before we say something to someone. Colossians chapter 3, again, in verse 12, is the how-to. How do I put on this meekness? I'm sorry, the forbearing one another. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Actually, all of these character traits, how do we get them in our life? Colossians 3:12 says this: put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Any man forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So how do we do it? We have to put on Jesus Christ. We have to wrap ourselves like a garment in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His character. You know, Elijah, when he called Elisha to the ministry, he cast his mantle over him and he gave him his power, and he was calling him into the ministry, you see. So the same thing, we need to put on Jesus. We need to wrap ourselves in the character of Christ. And it's almost like the game that we play with the kids when we have Bible clubs. We have them all out there on the ground, and we have them all dropped to the ground, and we throw a blanket over one of them. And then they all have to open their eyes and see, who's not here? You know, who's missing? Why? Because you can't see them. You have to figure out who's not there. You can't see them anymore. Well, you know what? People don't need to see me anymore, Leo. They don't need to see you. They need to see Jesus. We need to put on Christ so that people see Jesus Christ. That's what they need to see. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 is a verse that says just about the same thing. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Just let the character of Christ be seen in you. And that's going to take yielding and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. He needs to be on us and in us and all over us. Jesus Christ. You know, I thought of the illustration when we make candles. When people make candles, they just start with a wick. It's just a string. And they drop it into the wax, and a little bit clings to it, and then they let it dry. Then they drop it in again, and some more clings, and it dries. And they keep doing that until there's a candle with the wick inside. Well, we're the wick. And we need to just keep dropping ourselves into the fruit of the Spirit and letting Jesus just keep covering us. And when that hardens, just dip ourselves in there again and get some more of Jesus to cover us in our lives. Just like a candle. Just like when they make those candy apples. They put them in there. You know, chocolate, cherry with the chocolate around it. You know, we just need Jesus Christ to be wrapped up in Him. And that's the character of unity. And finally, the goal of unity, back in Ephesians chapter 4. What's the goal of this? Back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul says, I want you to walk worthy. Here's how you do it. This is the character traits. Why? To keep the unity of the Spirit in the church. So that this church isn't led by a man, it's led by Jesus Christ. Amen. It's led by the Holy Spirit of God as He works in each one of our lives. Many members, but one body. All going in the same direction. That's the unity of Spirit. That's a Spirit-led church. Verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All of us living and serving the Lord, led of the Spirit of God. You know, You heard of that blind activist from China that went to the United States? He was seeking asylum. I noticed one thing there on the site that I was watching there that had a little video, and he comes up to the one door in a wheelchair, and then he just sticks his hands out, and two men grabbed him and took him inside to the consulate or whatever because he was seeking asylum in the United States. And this verse came to my mind, or this thought came to my mind, that we just need to stretch out our hands and let Jesus lead us. Let him lead the church. And let the Holy Spirit of God lead us. And just let him do the driving, you know. Let him be the captain of our faith. And, you know, it produces the bond of peace. The bond of peace. It says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Wouldn't it be nice that we always have peace among the brethren? I mean, really, that's the goal, the bond of peace. Look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16. In verse 33, the Bible says this, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know, we can have peace. There's enough trouble in the world. If you want trouble, you can find it real quick in the world today. But if you want peace, it's only going to be found in Jesus Christ. And in the midst of all the trouble around us, we can have peace. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We just have to go to Jesus. There's victory in Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ can provide peace for the Christian. He said, in me. In me. Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Romans 14, 19 says, let us therefore follow after these things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Let's just follow after the things that make for peace. Do things that are going to keep peace in the church. Pursue peace. Verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. If you want to serve God, let's serve him in peace and joy and righteousness. Peace is important to God, and we ought to focus on that. You know, I'll tell you, let me give you a little tip. I forgot about this. You don't always have to be right, but you should always do right. Many of us always just want to be right, and you might be. You might be right, but maybe you're just chafing somebody else. You know, you're just hurting somebody else. You know you're right, and you may be right, but maybe you just need to just be quiet. Just do what's right, and to do what's right might be to shut up and not say anything, and not always try to be right all the time. Someone told me this a long time ago, and I was, it's one thing to be right. It's a whole other thing to do right all the time. That's going to bring about peace. You know, you can be right and say something to somebody and be right, but it may not bring peace. It's always right to do right. And finally, the unity, the goal of unity is the unity of the faith there. We read in verse 13, it says, so we all come in the unity of the faith. And it's just really, it's being together in truth. Look, we all have the King James Bible in our lap. Praise God for that. We can be together in truth. We have the very truth of God. One Bible, it said back in Ephesians. One Bible, one Lord, one faith, one body, one hope of your calling. And we have the truth to lead us in that direction. And then together in service. Together in service. I want you to look at Ecclesiastes, the last. Well, no, I have a couple in Proverbs, but turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Look what it says here. Together in service, working together. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and in verse 9. If you find Proverbs, go to the right. One book. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. You know, it's just about helping each other. Two are better than one. When you're laboring for the Lord, two are better than one. to help each other. All the different things that are going on in the church, we need to just help each other. You know, when the service is over, it looks like ants on honey, getting all the hymnals and putting everything away and bringing it over here. People are just want to serve. They just want to get all this stuff over here and be a part of that. I think it's wonderful. What if one person had to do all that? But everybody working together, it's done in minutes. And when that Bible club comes up, I know you're all going to be there to help me at the Bible club. See? You all just can't wait to be there at the Bible club. But let me tell you something. There's a lot of ministries that wouldn't be going on if everybody wasn't chipping in one way or another. It just wouldn't happen. And you know what? We're sitting here today because some people got together and prayed for you and then witnessed to you. And one gave you a track and one maybe preached a message and you got saved. It's because people need to just work together. And you know what? It also is accountability. It's accountability. When two people work together, there's accountability. Helping each other when we're down. Just helping each other through trials. And also making decisions. Let's look at these verses. These are the last verses here. Let's start in Psalm 119, verse 24. You know one way to get good counsel? Read your Bible. You can get your own counsel. Get into this book. And learn what God has said about any situation that you have in your life. Psalm 119, verse 24 says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my," what? "Counselors." That's how I get counsel. That's how I know what to do. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14. "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." And this has the idea of people helping guide your life. But biblical counseling. They take the Bible and they help you by telling you what the Bible says when you need it or you ask for counsel. It's steering you. I like to tell people that it's like a ship going through the Panama Canal. It's tied off and it's steered by these engines. These engines pull it along through the lock. And it has a rope or a wire rope coming off the bow, pulling it along. So it doesn't hit the sides, it just pulls it right through. Well, the counselors are the ones keeping me straight. When they take the word of God and give me counsel, that's keeping me on the right path, you see. How about Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22? "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established." They're established. So whatever intentions or plans or we have, they're going to be disappointed if we don't have counsel about that. A multitude of counselors helps. Otherwise, we're going to get frustrated and it's going to fall apart, all of our plans. And then finally, you all know this verse, Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 6. The Bible says this, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful." What's the next one? Counselor, capital C. "The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He's our counselor. We need each other. It's as simple as that. And the Lord has built his church with many members, but one body. One body. So the basis for unity is the Bible. It's the Bible. We each have the same Bible. We have the truth. The character of unity is put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. It'll go a long way if we have those character traits in us toward each other. And the goal of unity is that we're striving together, all going in the same direction for the unity of the faith. So really the challenge is, what are you willing to do? Or what are you willing to give up for the sake of greater unity in the church today? I want you to think about that question over the next few days and say, what might be in my life? What do I need to give up? Or maybe what do I need to start doing to make for greater unity among the body of Christ here in Bible Baptist Church? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the Scriptures that point us in the right direction. And Lord, we're thankful that we have the Bible that we have in our lap. It's the foundation that we stand on. And Lord, thank you for showing us that we need to have the character of Jesus Christ toward each other to bring about greater unity amongst us. And then, Lord, ultimately, it's to strive together, to work together, because there's a whole lot that's going to happen over this summer. And then as the years go on, we need to work together. And Father, I just pray that you might be pleased with the ministry here at Bible Baptist Church, that we're showing Jesus Christ to each other, and that we're going in the same direction. We're all speaking the same thing and have the same mind and the same judgment. So, Lord, I love you tonight. These people love you. And we thank you, Father, that we can be together, not just in fellowship, but in unity in the church, serving a great King, a great Master, a great Lord. We love you tonight, Lord, and thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.